Well, good morning, Fairhaven. It is so great to be here with you. My name is Justin Hyland. As you heard, I'm the Northmont campus pastor at Fairhaven, and I'm so grateful to be here to open up the Word of God with you on this Father's Day weekend. It is such a privilege to hear what God has to say and see what He does in our lives as we open it up. Now, growing up, I learned you're not supposed to judge somebody based on their appearance. But if you look at me, you could make some reasonable judgments, like, that guy does not play football. That guy is probably a suburban dad. That guy probably likes history documentaries. And you'd be right. I love history documentaries. In fact, I love war movies, epic movies, and stories. It really lights me up. But there's something in particular about the moment in a war movie. You've settled in on the couch, and you're about to watch all these people ride into battle and go die. And you're like, you can do it, guys. And they're scared. And then their leader rides up in front of them and gives them a few words that motivates them, that gives them the moral clarity and gives them the courage that they need to do whatever is coming up next for them. And that moment is amazing. Probably the best example of that. Here's another judgment you can make looking at me. That guy probably likes The Lord of the Rings. And I do. So at the end of The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, it's Father's Day. You have to let me do this, okay? I'm into this. The king, Aragorn, they're facing this impossible battle at the giant gate to the evil land Mordor, and they're totally gonna lose. The guys are scared, and he rides up in front of them, and he says, there may come a day when the courage of men fails, but it is not this day. This day, we fight. And I'm standing up from the couch with my dirty clothes on, running at the TV like, yeah, you know, yeah, we're going to go. I mean, there's something about those moments that it just gives you this courage and clarity. And there's moments in real life all throughout history where at just the right time, when things seemed dark, the right words at the right time came along and changed the tide of a nation or of a battle or of a people. And there was one such time in 1963 when Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he said, I have a dream. And then everything changed. Everything started moving towards a better future. His dream, he said, I have one dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And his words gave inspiring clarity that changed the behavior of a lot of people moving forward. And there's a moment in the book of Philippians that we're about to come to. Or 2,000 years ago, Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi. In a moment of fear, in a moment of persecution, in a moment of a spiritual battle that they're facing, and like Dr. King's words, like the story in The Lord of the Rings, the words that he shares with us should change the way we live, should flip upside down the way that we understand the world and help us to see it in the way that Jesus Christ wants us to see the world. So the book of Philippians, Paul gives us some inspiring clarity. And then the church at Philippi and that you and I need to take in today, this whole letter, just 9 verses today, of what we should live like moving forward. So we're going to start with one of the Bible's most epic lines, Paul's big one-liner that gives us the courage. And I wanted you to open up to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. We're in week 3 of this series on the book of Philippians. And imagine the Philippian church gathered together, hearing this letter read out loud for the first time, hearing from their friend Paul, who we've learned over the last 2 weeks is in jail, facing possible death. And here's what Paul says to the gathered church. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We're going to go on and read the rest of this passage. We're reading through verse 30, and then we're going to take this into 3 chunks because Philippians is dense, and we've got some mindset changes that we need to take away from the book of Philippians today. Here's all the way through 30. Read along in your translation of the scriptures. It says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary, he says to the Philippians, on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So imagine wherever you are today, the Northmont campus, you're hearing this word. The Springboro campus, we're glad that you're with us. You're hearing this word spoken out loud today. Here at the Centerville campus and in Classics, you're hearing this word spoken out today, giving you a challenge. Those of you watching online, around whoever you're with, you are hearing this spoken out loud, just like the Philippians did. And now there's some mindset shifts that are coming our way. The first section where he gave us that epic riding into battle one-liner, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's explore that, because everybody has a version of that sentence. Like, what is life to you? What is death to you? If you could fill in the blank, for me to live is, and for me to die is, what is it for you? Put your name in there. For me, I would say, for Justin to live is, and for Justin to die is. Our answer to this question shows us how much we believe in Jesus and what he's done. Not as some kind of test of faith, but as a call forward to go with him, to say, his definition of life and death is what I'm going to pursue. And Paul's definition that he gives us through his walk with Christ is, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, in English, we're not used to saying, for me to live is noun, or for me to live is Christ. That's a title, Messiah, Jesus our Messiah. So that's kind of a weird sentence. Like, if, don't do this, this would be bad life advice, but if you said, like, to live is Justin, like, what are you talking about? That's not even English, you know? But we're going to explore together that to live is Christ means to live like Christ in pouring himself out. Paul actually explicitly says that if I remain, that means joy and progress for you. Paul didn't even say what it means to him. And that's one of the keys to understanding what Paul is saying here, that the purpose of Paul's life, it's as if he said, if I am to live, then I am to pour myself out like Jesus did, to see others walk closer to him. If I am to die, how blessed I will be to walk more closely with Jesus. And this is not idle philosophy to Paul. He's in jail. They could execute him. There's a reality and an urgency to this moment. And he gives us the clarity that he finds. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, it seems like as our faith matures, we begin to long for God more. We begin to long for his presence, not just his gifts, not just what he gives us, not just what he does for us, but the very presence of Jesus himself. Jesus told a parable about a man who finds a treasure buried in a field. And then it says, in his joy, he goes away to sell everything he has to buy that field because he found real treasure in the kingdom of God. And for us, Jesus himself is real treasure. So Paul says that living is Christ because Jesus is surpassingly worthy. Jesus is surpassingly great. The greater I get to know him, the dimmer everything else in my life is. But here's one clear thing if I live: joy and progress for you. as you get closer to Jesus. You know, a few decades after Paul died, in about the 60s AD, there was another guy. His name was Ignatius. And this is just after the year 100 AD. And Ignatius was an early church father, and he was the bishop of the church at Antioch. And much like Paul, 40 years or so before him, he's on a journey towards Rome to be executed for the faith. And we actually have the letters that he wrote to the churches, and he's on his way to be devoured by beasts in Rome. That's his punishment for following Jesus. And here's what he wrote about Jesus. He wrote this to the church in Rome. He said, "All the ends of the earth and all the kingdoms of the world would be of no profit to me. So far as I am concerned, to die in Jesus Christ is better than to be monarch of earth's widest bounds. He who died for us is all that I seek. He who rose again is my whole desire." He's longing for Jesus. And he echoes Paul when he says, "To die in Jesus Christ is better than to be monarch of earth's widest bounds." That's amazing. And he says, Paul says, "To die is gain." And it's important for us to note that Paul is not saying, "I'm tired of living. It would be better not to be alive." Many of you and myself and many of the people in the rows with you have walked through seasons of depression in your life where you feel like it's too much. I can't do it. And some people make the mistake of reading that into what Paul is saying here. And that's not what he's saying. Though there's a path forward for us when we're in those seasons of saying, "Man, yeah, living for myself is not worth it. There's no fulfillment here. There's no there either." But Jesus calls us into a deeper way of living, gently as a shepherd calls us forward. See, Paul has discovered, not that life is miserable. I bet he would attest that life apart from Christ is miserable. But he says that life is wonderful and beautiful. It's joy and it's progress towards Jesus and seeing God work in the world. He's realized how magnificent that is. And yet he still says that to be with Jesus is even better than that. If God lets me live, fantastic. Joy and progress. If God takes me home, I get to be with Jesus, my Lord. What a privilege it is that we get to live and to share the hope of Jesus. What a privilege it is that when our days come to a close, that we get to fully experience the presence of Jesus so we can echo Paul and say, "Yeah, to die is gain." And yet we long for the presence of God. A.W. Tozer said it this way about the longing in the book, The Pursuit of God. He said that God was our original habitat, our dwelling place. And our hearts cannot but feel at home when they enter again that beautiful and ancient abode. We're longing for heaven and longing for home and longing for the presence of being with Jesus. And as we experience that longing, we get the joy of sharing it with others. So we have to decide how to live in light of this. You have to decide how you'll define life and death. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days so that we can get a heart of wisdom." Let's move forward into this week with a heart of wisdom and ask ourselves, where does your definition of life come from? Where does your definition of death come from? Reject anything that's not defined by Jesus. Because when Christ is your life, death is not loss. And we can echo and say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, in this next section of the scripture, starting in verse 27, it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of life." If you're gonna go on and be alive, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What he's done for you, church in Philippi, what he's done for you, church at Fairhaven, what he's done for you, church gathered and scattered all around watching this online, live in a manner worthy of it, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. They're facing that persecution. And over the last couple of weeks, Pastors David and Paul have walked us through what Philippi was like. We saw a picture of Philippi, and Paul showed us how it was on the Via Ignatia. It was on the most important road in the Roman kingdom. And Pastor David told us about how it being part of a Roman culture, a Roman city full of Roman citizens, they were like a beacon of Roman culture to the east. And that was a big deal to the people in that town. Everybody was aware of Rome. The conversation was about what's happening in Rome. And it's probably not too unlike living around the Dayton, Ohio area where Fairhaven is based, because everyone around here knows about Wright-Patt Air Force Base. Everyone's associated with it. Not literally everyone, but you know somebody who's associated with it, your friends. Our church is full of people who work there and contractors who retired from the military and work there. I mean, it is part of our DNA. Dayton, Ohio equals Wright-Patt Air Force Base, like Philippi equaled Rome, Roman culture, Roman military culture. It was a big deal to them. So when they got this letter and it said, live your manner of life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, they would have understood the implication of the Greek word that was used there. It's actually the same word that we get our word politics from. And it has this implication, living worthy, living up to, like you have standards, you have responsibilities, you have duty, you have the ideals of your people that you have to live up to. Live in a manner worthy means you have a calling and you don't get to choose a lesser way of living. You get to live up to, the Philippians would think I'm living up to Roman citizenship, but the church would understand that this means I live up to the gospel of Christ, higher than Rome, higher than any government, higher than any leader. The rule and reign of Jesus Christ, I get to live up to. That was part of that culture. And it has a sense in the word of living as citizens. And it means conduct yourselves or let your manner of life be. And the craziest part of it is we read these letters and it's the word you. So I'm reading it. I'm assuming it's talking about me. If you go a little higher than that, then you're like, oh, I'm reading a letter that Paul wrote to the church that has implications for the church today. But I'm reading a letter that was written to a group of people. And if you look at that word, it's in the second person plural. I don't know if you conjugated verbs for any learning any languages or conjugating English, but that second person plural, it's like we say you, but sometimes we say y'all. Now, we didn't say y'all a lot in Bellbrook growing up, but y'all has been adopted into my vocabulary after moving to Virginia for college and back. I think y'all is a fantastic word that serves a grammatical purpose by holding the place of the second person plural. So they're gathered together and they're hearing this letter that says, hey, y'all, you all together live up to the gospel, live up in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ, in a manner worthy of the gospel. You do this together. You do this striving with one another for unity. You do this striving with one another for a deeper understanding of Jesus. This is not an individual sport. This is something you do together. You live up to the gospel. It's not a private gospel. It's a gospel that has implications for how you live. And that's sort of like the politics word that we use from this. Like at its best, politics is like your values and duty and principles in action towards other people, right? And we've gone and messed that up in a lot of ways. Like when I said that word, your blood pressure went up. But think about it in the context of the gospel of Jesus, your values, your duty, and your principles in action towards others. That's what that word means. So Paul is saying to the Philippians, Philippi may be a colony of Rome, but the church is a colony of heaven. The church that interacts, the church that serves, the church that blesses is a colony of heaven. So church, y'all together, live up to Jesus. Live up to his gospel. Work for it. Aim higher than the bare minimum. Aim higher into pouring yourself out to living as Christ, like Jesus did, pouring himself out for other people towards each other in the world. And like Philippi was a beacon of the Roman culture, may the church be a beacon of hope to a lost and dark world around it as we strive. I sometimes like to be anonymous in a crowd. It's just a thing. I don't know, like being in a crowd where nobody wants to talk to me, like in an airport or something, I'm like, ah, this is great. This is so cool. And I enjoy solitude in the woods and stuff, but that applies also to my car. Like I drive very boring Toyota cars. I love them. I could tell you everything about them. They're great. But I don't want to have any bumper stickers on it. And you may remember a few years ago, Fairhaven Church came out with some bumper stickers that said, "Find Hope." And you're going to slap that thing on your car. And it's so cool because you drive around and you see all the Find Hope stickers on people's cars. And you're like, wow, we're part of the same church. That's so encouraging. And people see that and they have great experiences. But I thought, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm not putting that on my car. What if I drive stupid? What if I drive angry? What if I'm too friendly and smiling and giving too many friendly hand gestures and thumbs up to everybody around me on the road? What's going to happen if I put Find Hope on my car and I'm a representative of Jesus and a representative of the church in the community? But then my kids found out that there were stickers. And if you don't spend a lot of time around kids, it doesn't matter what it is, they love stickers. Okay, so these kids of mine, sweet kids, come home with stickers and they're like, "Dad, Find Hope stickers. We can put them on our car." And I was like, I really don't want to do that. But what am I going to say? No, kids, we keep our faith a secret in this house. We keep work at work. You know, I'm not going to say that. So of course, kids, let's put that sticker on the car. And so now there are Find Hope stickers on my car. And I'm not telling you that you have to put one in your car. That was a conviction that I experienced. One of the worst things we do as Christians is take a personal conviction I got from God and then apply it as legislation to everybody else. So there are stickers and you can grab them if you want them, but that's not the point of that story. The point was I had to decide which colony am I a part of? And am I okay with being known by that? God taught me a much deeper lesson through those stickers than just a sticker would imply. Because when Christ is your king, your citizenship is in his kingdom. No matter how much you love the country you live in, no matter how much you want to see the country you live in improve, no matter whatever it is, you have a higher citizenship in the perfect, in the holy Jesus Christ, your Savior. Now let's go to section 3. This is starting in verse 29. There's another area that we need to flip upside down in our heads. It says in verse 29, "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict you saw I had and now hear that I still have." We need to take this, and for the sake of Christ, we'll see that we need to bear suffering to bless others. And nothing will form you into the image of Christ more than suffering. Like if God had a discipleship plan, and you walked into church, can you imagine if we said, "Hey, welcome, we're so glad that you're here. We got all these things we're excited to share with you and things that you can be a part of. And oh, by the way, our discipleship plan is you are going to suffer over and over until you act like Jesus." In a lot of ways, that is the journey that Jesus takes us on. It's full of his mercy and his grace, but there's nothing like suffering that causes us to let go of everything else we could cling on to and grab on to the hope that we have in Jesus. So God's not the author of evil. He's not the author of suffering, but I want to suggest to you that while he's not the author of it, through Jesus, he is the expert at it. Jesus bore our suffering in order to bring us home to God. But I know the word suffering holds a lot in it, so I want to separate out a little bit of what we're talking about and what the church in Philippi is experiencing. The first kind of suffering comes because you sin and something bad happens. Or you worship an idol. Anything that stands between you and God is an idol. You worship that thing so much, and God rips it away to get your attention back, and then you experience suffering, or you experience the suffering from your own sin. And I've experienced that kind of suffering. And when you experience God ripping away an idol, maybe it's control for you, maybe it's money for you, and the loss of control happens, or the loss of the job happens, and you realize you're not in control, it literally feels like death when an idol dies, because it was wrapped around your heart, intertwined, and in his mercy, God came in and untangled it so that you could find a new way to live. Like, God is jealous for you, not like a boyfriend or a girlfriend that's jealous and petty and scheming. It's an ugly personality trait in a human, because jealousy doesn't fit it with humanity, but it does fit with God, because he looks at us and sees that our attention is on something other than him. He loves us enough to say, there is nothing better for you than me. To get your eyes off of that. Put your eyes on me. Like when I'm correcting one of my kids or telling them something or teaching them something and they are not paying attention, like I am jealous for their attention because I want them to pay attention to what I'm teaching them. And I know what I have to say is better than what you're distracted with. So God, in the same way, he pulls away anything that we put our attention on that's not him. And in God's kingdom, I don't know how he does this, but somehow it's good for us to experience that kind of suffering. When everything that's not God is stripped away, and it leads us to dependence on him. Now, there's a second kind of suffering, and this is what the church in Philippi was experiencing. And so in the context of the letter, this matters. It's the sin or injustice brought about by the sins of other people, and it lands on you. It's a bomb that you didn't make, and you didn't set it off, but it landed on you. And that kind of experience is what the Philippians had. They were being persecuted. They were sharing the hope of Jesus, and people who did not like that message were persecuting them and persecuting Paul. They had opponents in town, and they had a cost to following Jesus, but they gladly paid it. Did you notice how it said, for the sake of Christ, it has been granted that you would suffer? Like, suffering isn't a wish most of us would make to be granted. But Paul tells the Philippian church, you're granted not only to believe as a gift from God, but also to suffer for the sake of Christ, so that you can walk more closely with him. That's been granted to you as well. That's a gift from God, because God, he knows that the church is going to prevail and that suffering will pull his people back towards him. And Jesus is our ultimate friend in understanding what it is to bear pain caused by other people. He never experienced the pain of his own sin because he didn't have it. But he experienced every bit of the pain of ours. And so when you're feeling alone and you've been bearing suffering that comes from other people and nobody understands, I promise you, if you will run to Jesus, if you will run to his throne, if you will fall at his feet and cast your cares on him, you will finally find the friend who understands what you've been through. You will, in Jesus, find the only solution to the pain that you experience. And if you're walking through that, I encourage you to reach out to somebody. I encourage you to join a small group if you're not in one, or a Bible study group. Get around the people of God, because you were not meant to suffer alone. Think of the Philippian church. They're being told they will bear suffering, not as an individual punishment, but they were there together to bear it. And in my wife and I's lives, we went through some hard years over some of the last few years, and we experienced some suffering, some that was our own, some that came from other people landing on us, some that was happening to our family and involved us. And when we were going through pain like my mom, I've told you before, went through a couple different kinds of cancer. And while we were walking through that pain, and praise God, she's well and she's with us, but the church was there for us. And when we were walking through the pain of becoming aware of the suffering of our community through becoming foster parents, we were opened up to a new level of suffering that we didn't know was happening all around us. And as we experienced some pain of our own in that process, the church showed up for us. As we experienced a legal custody issue in our extended family that involved my family very closely as we were trying to get a little one home to his mom and dad, man, the church showed up and watched my kids while we went, and my wife had to testify in court. I mean, stuff that was ripping us apart from the inside at the moment was happening. And the church was there for us. You got to get around the people of God if you're going through suffering. Join that group. Talk to a Stephen minister. Talk to a counselor. Talk to a pastor, because you were not made to suffer alone. You can't bear it without Jesus and without his people. So there's a Father's Day implication to all of this. As we try to flip our understanding of suffering upside down, in our culture, you run the opposite way from suffering. You move to a place where you don't have to experience suffering, right? Like, you try to get as far away from suffering as you can. That's what we do. And God's having us flip it upside down. And I want to talk to the dads in the room and the dads who are hearing this scripture. Your approach to suffering will make or break your family. I didn't invent the rules. I don't know why it works that way, but that is how God works through a father. A father can bring health and healing when he has the right approach to suffering and the right approach to living in a manner worthy and the right approach to saying to live as Christ is to pour myself out for the blessing of other people like Jesus did for me. A father can do that, or he can cause suffering, but there's no neutral. You have to pick. And suffering, rightly, is the key. You have to actively choose to accept the kind of suffering that God will use to grow you and not pass it on, not pass it on to your family and your kids. You have to face your sins head on. And when you watch a father face his sin, face what's broken in him, and choose to grow closer to Jesus, that's one of the most powerful things I can imagine happening on planet Earth, the transformation that comes to a family when at any point in a journey a father says, how I've been living is not the way to live. And how Jesus called me to live is how I will strive to live. It's for the benefit of the family. Christ suffered on our behalf, and we suffer on behalf of our children. But you can be sure that if you choose not to bear the suffering, it doesn't disappear. You pass it on. And this truth is not something that's meant to shame us, because all of us screw this up in so many ways, and it is not too late to turn it around. And Jesus's invitation to you is new every day. It's new to me every day to be the kind of father that my family needs, to be a father who pours himself out, who lives up to his calling, who faces his sin and faces his issues so that the family doesn't inherit them. Our church is full of fathers like that, facing it, moving towards Jesus in it. And dads, I want to say thank you for living that way. And if you're thinking, man, I'm not living that way, if you're 97 years old, it's not too late. If you're 20, it's not too late. Wherever you are in the journey, it's not too late to run to Jesus and see the blessing that he can bring through you. So I have three questions for you as we wrap up. Three ways that Paul has turned our understanding upside down about what living is, what death is, about what it means to live in a worthy manner, and what it means to face suffering. The first is, what is a matter of life and death to you? It's so important. Would you let Jesus define what life and death are in your life? And are you living like a citizen of Jesus and his kingdom? Like, if citizen of heaven was displayed to everyone in your life when you went around, like a bumper sticker on your soul, would people scratch their heads? Or would they say, that person loves Jesus? Are you living up to that? You can own your citizenship in his kingdom. You can decide that today to say, I'm in. I'm going to represent the colony of heaven, not the colony of culture in my world. Will you view pain through the lens of Jesus's suffering? As Paul described to the Philippians church, and we're gonna dive into that even more in upcoming chapters, you can bring your suffering to him. You don't have to bear it alone. Bear it with Jesus. Because in Christ, even suffering is not wasted. Which one of those areas do you need to take a step in today to live like living is for Christ and dying is gain, to live like a citizen of heaven, or to face suffering like Jesus did? Let's go to God together. Lord, we cannot do any of this apart from you. This isn't about us just trying really hard and doing our best, and some of us can and some of us can't. No, we are helpless. We are powerless apart from you. We are desperately dependent on you to understand this scripture. Jesus, you said, he who has ears, let him hear. You speak to us through your scripture. By the Holy Spirit, you help us to understand it. And you help us to envision what a life would look like for each one of us and for all of us together as a church if we were to live in these ways. So would you give us the courage that we need? Maybe we're like those soldiers in the stories in the beginning that are scared to go into that battle. Would you be the one to give us the words of courage and comfort that we need, the clarity that we need to live how you've called us to live? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.